Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. We are continuing our series on hacking Agag to pieces. Hacking Agag to pieces, subtitle, dealing with sins that remain in our flesh. Amen. Yes. Glory be to God. Now, we've come to the five steps now to be killing sin. The five steps to be killing sin. And so I want to just have a quick slide here quickly so you can kind of see the difference between the two. Now, once we understand this, we said now that we're now ready to be killing sin. So there are five steps we're going to go over that we started going over to be killing sin. Abstain from fleshly lust. Don't provide the flesh anything to feed on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, watch and pray, and then take a hold of the sword of the Spirit. And then, the reason I have it up is you can see the difference. So step one, which is abstain from fleshly lust, then we actually talked about five ways to abstain from fleshly lust. Okay, so I don't want you to get that confused. So there's five steps to be killing sin, right? To be killing sin, five steps here. And then the first one, we have five steps to abstain from fleshly lust. You got it? Okay. All right, so once again, that's why I put it up here. Step one to be killing sin is to abstain from fleshly lust. There are five ways to abstain, to do number one. Yeah. Yeah, that's why I put it up there. She won't, because both of them are five. Like, well, what is he talking about? Yeah. So step one, five ways to do step one. Okay. Okay, then we'll just cut that. All right. So again, the five ways are to abstain from fleshly lust. Don't provide the flesh anything to feed on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch and pray. Take hold of the sword of the Spirit by continually filling your heart and mind with the Scripture. So number one is abstain from fleshly lusts. There are five ways. And of course, when we talk about this, I'm not just trying to reduce everything to only five ways, but these are five ways that have certainly put you on the road to abstaining from fleshly lust. Is that all right? Mm-hmm. All right. So number one, we went over these, just going reviewing. Flee youthful passion. Remember that? Yes. Flee youthful passions. To run away from, to shun, to escape by flight out of danger. Youthful passions. The second is to love not the world. Mm-hmm. Remember, world, there are three kinds of worlds, if you will. There's a created world. Remember that? Nobody remembers. Okay. There's the created world. And then there's the world full of people. And then the third world, if you will, that the Word of God speaks of, is the world system over which Satan is the ruler. Someone wrote, the sum total of human life in the ordered world, considered apart from, alienated from, and hostile to God. Read that again. The sum total of human life in the ordered world, considered apart from, alienated from, and hostile to God. That's a very good definition concerning the word. The world system, yes. In other words, this is another way or definition of defining definition to define or to explain the world system over which Satan is the ruler. That system is considered apart from God, alienated from God, and hostile to God. Is that not true? Satan is over that system. That's the world that we are not to love. Now, you know, we live in the land of repeating here, Word of Life. So hear it again and again. That's the world we are not to love. Someone else wrote concerning this. World is also any earthly thing or things which seduce one away from God, end quote. That's another good one. Any earthly thing or things which seduces one away from God, right? Hey, the things that you love pull you from God. Well, if they pull you from God, then they're not godly, they are worldly, and they are not conducive to spiritual growth. That's world. Love not the world. Now, I went with world first. Love not the world. Now, the verb love, let's turn there. 1 John chapter 2. My bad. Now, I get excited and just get too happy. 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse 15. You see that? Love not the world. No. That verb, love not, the command, is present imperative. Present means ongoing. Imperative means command. So he's given a command in his letter to the people of God to stop doing something that's already happening, ongoing. So it would, the Greek, it ought to read, stop loving the world, because you are loving it. You need to stop loving the world. Present, meaning is they were loving it constantly, consistently, and continually. So stop loving the world. Stop loving the system over which Satan is a ruler. Stop loving the sum total of human life that is considered apart from and alienated from and hostile to God. Stop loving and craving earthly things which seduce you away from God. Stop that, because that's what you are doing. Now, let's look at love. Love. It is the same word agape that we're teaching on in 1 Corinthians 13. But now, so I want to explain, do a little explaining here concerning this word. There's a group of words that all make up the agapeo word group, if you will. In the New Testament, this word almost exclusively refers to love of people for people. Almost exclusively, when you see this word or this group of words and that's related, it's talking about a love of people for people. However, there are times when agapeo, this word group, refers to things as being the objects of love. That's the case here. So we're not talking about people. It says love not the world. We're talking about things. We're talking about objects that are the recipient of love. That's the case here. Now listen. As a result of agape referring to things and not people, the definition is somewhat different. So I'm setting it up. Because it refers to things and not people, the definition is somewhat a little different. So then, agape is defined as a love that takes pleasure in the thing or the object. It takes pleasure in the thing or the object. Okay. So so the agape is defined as a love that takes pleasure in the thing or the object. This love prizes the thing or the object above other things and is unwilling to abandon it. So you love it so, You'll go after it so even above other things. And other things would be the word of God, the glory of God, the honor of God. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. That's what this love is talking about. Look here. The word here, we'll believe that right there. Here is used as a fondness, an affection for a thing, for an object, because of its value. It is a love of admiration, of approval, of esteem. And you see why he said, don't love that. You're fond of it. You have an affection for it, for an object, because of its value. Value the things of the world. You admire, you approve of it, and you esteem it. And realize when we love the things of God, that's what we're doing. I mean, the things of the world. That's what we're doing. So can, now with this definition, can you see why I said to stop doing that? Yeah, because you're over the things of God. That's when you have your job or your money or your status or your possessions. You prize and cherish and admire and love and value them over the things of God. Having said that, let's take a look at some scripture concerning this. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And I'll let that just hang up there. Luke chapter 11. Verse 43. In other words, what we're doing now, we're going to go through scripture that exemplifies this kind of love, that demonstrates this kind of love. Do you understand it, y'all? Yeah. This is going to show us this kind of love, where you're loving things or objects. Look at verse 11, chapter 11, verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats. You love, see that, prize, cherish above other things, and is unwilling to abandon, look at this, or do without. What? The chief seats in the synagogue, meaning the more respected, most respected seats, or the best seats, if you will, in the house, in the synagogue, and the respectful greetings in the marketplace. You love those things. I don't care about how I look in my heart. I'm just glad that I can go into a synagogue, could get the best seats. And when I walk through the marketplace, the greetings, I love those things. Those are the objects. They value the objects. Or, and objects in this case, greetings, chief seats, those are things. Look at John chapter 3. Verse 19. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved, you see that? Let's go over it again. Love, they take pleasure in, they love. They prize above other things, and is unwilling to do or bad to do without, what is that? The darkness. The deeds in darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. They loved the darkness. Look at John chapter 12. Slide over to chapter 12. Look at verse 43. Look at verse 42, John 12, 42. Verse 42. Nevertheless, verse 42, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. Well, we just read that those ones, they loved their greetings in the chief seats. See that? They loved it. Look at verse 43. For they loved, cherished, prized, what was unwilling to do without, had a great affection for and a great admiration and value for the approval of men or the glory of men rather than the approval and glory of God. We have to ask ourselves that, do we compromise ourselves? Do we compromise the glory of God for our comfort? Do we not do things because it's going to bring some, you know, a negative light to you? People are going to see you differently. Do we compromise that because we love the approval and glory of men over the approval and glory of God? That's loving the things of this world. Does that make sense? Let's look at another one. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. You're fond of it. You're fond of the thing of the world, the object, because of its value. Value those things. Look at verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, you see that? Mm-hmm. Having loved, prized, and cherished, and was unwilling to do without this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, me being Paul. He loved it so he just went right on back. He abandoned the ministry, left Apostle Paul because he loved it. And remember, this love is dangerous now. Because you look at it, that when you prize above other things and you're unwilling to abandon or do without, he was unwilling and did what? And I will not do without. I cherish the world over the ministry that I was in. Even the great man, he abandoned the great Apostle Paul. And ultimately, he abandoned Apostle Paul. Ultimately, he abandoned God. Yeah, Christ Jesus. That's why it's so dangerous to love the world. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Did I say 15? Verse 15. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Loved it. Meaning that whatever ungodly deeds that advantaged him, he didn't mind. You know, now people say by hook or crook, I'm going to get this by hook or crook, whether it's legal or illegal. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. Oh boy, just made me think of situation. You love the wages of unrighteousness. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Let the church say amen. Amen. Verse 11, verse of Revelation 12. And they overcame them because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Wow. So they didn't take pleasure in their life. They didn't prize their lives above other things. And they, as a result, they weren't unwilling to abandon or do. They were willing, rather, to abandon and do without it. What? Their life. They the affection for the life, for their life. It didn't become an object because they valued, because of the their life wasn't valued so. And it is a love of admiration. They didn't admire their lives and approve and esteem of their lives. He said they did not love it even when faced with death. So what did they choose to do? They chose to die. They chose to die because they did not love their lives even when faced with death. Boy, help us to get there. Verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood. Let's start one thing up there. I said Revelation chapter 12, verse, let's go to verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. He's talking about the saints of God, literally to death. They didn't love their lives literally to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens. There's going to be great tribulation concerning the people of God during that time, but these are going to be the real people who choose not to love their life and instead choose to rather die for the glory of God. All right. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. Those examples of this kind of love being used toward things and or objects. Back to 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. Again, do not love the world. Don't be so fond of the world or the world system that is opposed to God, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So let's go back to our list. Let's go back to our list. Five ways to abstain from fleshly lust. So, you can get this right. Five ways to abstain from fleshly lust. First is flee youthful passion. Second, love not the world. Third and fourth are together. Third and fourth are together. Let's go to James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he might flee from you. He will flee from you. You want to learn how to flee youthful lust, how to run away from youthful desires? This is how you do it. To abstain from fleshly lust, you are to submit to God. Submit to God. Submit, that word means to come up under the authority of, to put yourself under the authority of God. To be subordinate to his authority. Be obedient to his authority. And put yourself under the control of his authority. So submit yourselves, therefore to God. Remember, three and four, submit to God and do what? Resist the devil. There's a second one there right there. Resist the devil. And teach they me. Set yourself against the devil. Stand against the devil. Oppose the devil. Combat. Fight and come. In other words, you got to give no place to him. Amen. Give no place to him. Stand against him. Oppose him. And this is how you fight him. By being firm in your faith. But he says, resist the devil. Not rebuke the devil. Went over that. Not rebuke the devil. Nothing about talking to him. Set yourself against him. Stand against him. Oppose him. Give no place to him. Let's turn to Ephesians. Keep a little marker there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 27. Right quick. And I'm not sure what the various interpretations have. Give no opportunity to. Verse 27. Is that what I said? Mm-hmm. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Give no opportunity to, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Give him no place. Give him no room to operate. Don't give him an opportunity. That's how you resist him. You cancel opportunities. Space for him to even get started. To resist the devil, stand firm against him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Still talking about resist the devil. 1 Peter 5, 9. Resist him standing firm. I think standing is added. I think the literal Greek is resist him firm in your faith. But what's remaining or standing firm in your faith? That's how you fight him. That's how you are opposed. You stand firm in your faith, your trust, your reliance upon God, his word, his strength, his wisdom, his power. And you're standing firm in your faith, and you're standing as a righteous person before God. That's how you resist him. By standing firm in your faith. Let's go back to James chapter 4. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Resist who? Oh, by the way, concerning submit, someone wrote this nice little comment. When you submit to God, your new Lord, you resist the devil, your old Lord. That Romans 10, 9 and 10, right? If you confess your mouth, the Lord Jesus, yes, he's your new Lord. So resist the devil. Diabolos is the word for devil. Diabolos means slanderer or false accuser. Resist the devil, the slanderer, the false accuser, and he will flee. Fuete. Meaning run from, vanish, disappear quickly and rapidly. To move quickly from a point of error. Point or area in order to avoid danger or difficulty. So I mean, are we really a threat to him like that? Is he really running from danger? Because if we're teaching and standing on the word, standing firm in our faith on the word, he's in danger. Do we really understand that? That is our offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 6:18, I think. So it means to run from, to vanish, to disappear quickly and rapidly, to move quickly from a point or area in order to avoid danger or difficulty from us. He will flee from you. And that's something. You and I carry the power of God in us through the word of God, and he actually runs from us as we stand on God's word. Does that make sense? We stand firm in our faith. You stand firm in your faith by standing on the word of God and not wavering from it. So how do we abstain from fleshly lusts? We flee youthful passions. We love not the world. We submit to God. We resist the devil. Can you see if you're doing, if you're fleeing from youthful passions and desires, you're loving not the world, you're submitting to God, and you're resisting the devil. Can you see how you can abstain from fleshly? Does that make sense? And last, number five, draw near to God. So flee youthful passions, love not the world, submit to God, resist the devil, and number five, draw near to God. Okay, verse, I'll just go back to James chapter 4. And let's get at verse 8. James chapter 4, look at verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God. Draw near means to approach God, move towards God, come close to God, come and meet God, and maintain a close relationship with God. It's purposeful. It's deliberate. The way you approach God is approach his word, meditate his word, and obey his word. As you continue, more consistently meditate, speak, and obey the word of God, you're then moving closer to God. Because you are sinning less and you are committing deeds of righteousness more. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Sin pulls you away from God, destroys the relationship, or breaks the fellowship, rather. And obedience to God brings you closer to him. Mm-hmm. Make sense? Write it down. 1 John 2. I think it's 1 John 2 and 2. It may be verse 3, I'm not sure. 1 John 2. And it is verse 3. By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep constantly, consistently, continually his commandments. So if you keep his commandments consistently, 1 John 2 and 3, then you're going to move closer to God. Does that make sense? Through constant and consistent and continual obedience. And he will draw near to you. Wow, really? What a promise. What a promise. He will draw near to you. We're probably going to close on this, and he will draw near to you. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 27. Draw near to God. And you know that this is can only happen after you have received the Holy Spirit. Yeah, this can only happen after the sinner has been made alive. We're not talking to the sinner. Now, he does say, cleanse your hand, you sinner. He's talking to the Christian that's sinning. Mm-hmm. Matthew 11, 27. We're talking about the second part of it, and he will draw near to you. Verse 27, Jesus speaking, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's powerful. Nobody knows God but Jesus. Nobody knows Jesus but God. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Who is, does he will to reveal God to? His children. Us. When you're talking about drawing near to God, then you get to know the Son more intimately. Read it again. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows. That word knows is intimately acquainted with. Intimacy. The Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know and is intimate with the Father except the Son and anyone to whom. So we can know and be intimate with the Father when he's revealed to us by Jesus. Boy, when he says that he will draw near to you, he's not playing. Come to me. See, that's a drawing. Draw near. Come to me, all who weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your soul. Yeah, he's going to draw near. And when he does draw near, because you draw near to him, when he draws near to you, there is rest and peace in your soul. Why? Because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Look at John 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, 17th chapter. Look at verse 3. The Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, verse 3. This is eternal life. Jesus defining eternal life. Here's the definition. That they may know you, come on, God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So eternal life is that we may know and become intimately acquainted with God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. So when we draw near to God, and he draws near to us, what happens is we become closer to him, and we know him more and more progressively. Does that make sense? But if you got to understand the first part first, notice the order. Draw near to God, and then he'll draw near to you. So we must increase our speaking the word, meditating the word, and obeying the word. You do those three things constantly, consistently, and continually, then you're drawing near to God. And boy, you're going to find out more and more who he really is. Amen. What a promise. He will, not might draw near to you. He will draw near to you. Back to James, and we're going to close. Back to James chapter 4. And you can also add, I don't have this as number 6, but you could even put this down as number 6. On here too. Cleanse your hands. And we'll talk about what that means. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's number 6. Let's add that one. We're talking about abstaining from fleshly lust. Cleansing your hand. Cleansing your hands is symbolic of outward purification. Write it down. Psalm 18, verse 20. Psalm 18. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from him. So you see how to clean the hands is talking about lifestyle. I've kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyes. Amen. So when you talk about clean your hands, he's talking about clean up your lifestyle. Mm-hmm. Live more righteously. is symbolic of outward purification. One more on that piece. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting or dissension. Why are they holy hands? Because of the lifestyle. Not the actual hands, but the lifestyle. The hands belong to the heart that's living for God. Does that make sense? And so when the heart is in obedience toward God, then that's a holy lifestyle in which the hands are symbolic of that. So hands represent an outward purification. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now, sinners can't clean up their lives, right? So he can't be talking to sinners. They can't do that. They're dead spiritually. So he's talking about those who are made alive, born again believers, Christians, who are sinning. I'm telling you, stop it. Clean your hand. Clean that. Purify your life. Stop sinning. Start obeying the word of God. Then, so that's the hands are outward purification. Then it says, purify your hearts. So that's symbolic of inward purification. Someone once wrote on this, purify your hearts. Someone commented. Symbolic of inward purification of thoughts, attitudes, motives, and desires. Thoughts, attitudes, motives, and desires. Because from those thoughts, attitudes, motives, and desires comes words and actions. Right? You know? Words and actions don't happen apart from thoughts, attitudes, motives, and desires. Write it down right quick. Psalm 15. Psalm 15. You know this, verse 1. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Yeah. Remember that clean head and pure heart? Yeah. He who walks with integrity, works righteousness, and speaks truth in his heart. And it goes on. He doesn't slander. He doesn't do evil to his neighbor. And so forth and so on. So that is symbolic of inward purification. Cleanse your hands, outward purification. Purify your hearts, inward purification. You double-minded. See, that's the problem. The reason you are need your hands cleansed and your heart's purified, because you double dipping, you back and forth. The word double minded means two-souled, S-O-U-L-E-D, two-souled, S-O-U-L-E-D. And they're the kind of people who have conflicting allegiances. Conflicting allegiances. They are somewhat on with God and there, but also somewhat with the things of the world. They're conflicting. They seek to be friends of both the world and God. Someone once wrote, these people are hypocrites. They are those whose motives are mixed and whose loyalty is divided. That's what a double-minded person is. What cures that is cleaning up your hands and purifying your hearts. In other words, obedience. Obedience. Whose loyalty is divided. We'll stop there. One second. You remember Elijah? With the prophets of Baal. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? That's 1 Kings 18:21. Let's turn that real quick and we'll be done. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate? The word in the Hebrew is to limp on two divided opinions. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. He shook them up. Look, they didn't answer a word. But the loyalty was divided. Jesus said, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I want to use the word vomit you. Spew is cute. You need to vomit you out of my mouth. A double-minded man, 1 James chapter 1, said, a double-minded man won't receive anything of the Lord. They're two-souled. That's James chapter 1. Let me tell you, I think it's about verse 8. It says, if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God, verse 5, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James chapter 1, 5 through 8. You can't be two-souled. Read the comments on those again. The kind of people who have conflicting allegiances, they seek to be friends of both the world and God. These people are hypocrites. They are those whose motives are mixed and whose loyalty is divided. Let us not be that. He said, clean that up, and you will abstain from fleshly lusts. And you're well on your way. And you can see why you're well on your way to be killing sin. Amen? We'll pick up with step number 2. Don't provide the flesh anything to feed on. Lord willing, next week, Lord willing. Father God, thank you for specific instruction on how to kill sin, to be killing sin constantly, consistently, and continually. And it's going to be the same. We must meditate your word, speak your word, and obey your word. It's really simple. We complicate it because of our flesh. And that's what we're doing, Father. We're learning how to deal with the remaining sin in our flesh. And we are to use the word of God to hack it to pieces. But the thing about it is that hacking goes on until the day we what? Die. And are glorified. Amen. Father, help us to fight the good fight. Thank you for helping us to fight the good fight of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.